We are being confronted today from the Bible with scriptures relative to homosexuality. It's obvious that I probably should have scheduled a saturation weekend for this subject because there's too much information to squeeze into one day, and it's going to spill over to next week. This is the first time I've spoken on this subject, so you'll just have to sort of bear with that aspect of it. Tonight, I think that we can cover the New Testament passages relative to homosexuality. And this morning we saw in our taking notes, we're talking about the biblical perspective of homosexuality. And this morning we looked at the Old Testament passages. We saw that there were at least six very clear passages, one very extended passage in Genesis 18 and 19. Now in the New Testament, there are four very clear references. I'm going to give them to you in a little different order this morning because this is the order we're going to look at them at tonight. The 2 Peter passage, chapter 2, verse 6, is a reference to God not sparing Sodom and Gomorrah. And we looked at Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. Maybe just one thing in that context might be helpful, and I think I made reference to that in the summary of New Testament. So maybe if you just turn there and look for just a minute. The context of that are false teachers. And these false teachers bring in damnable heresies, and they bring the damnable heresies into the church. Verse 1 and 2 set the stage of the context of 2 Peter 2, 6. But there were false prophets also among the people, past tense, future tense, there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And then he talks about the judgment that is certain to follow that type of false teaching. And he uses an angelic judgment, and then he uses the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to that. Okay? So we will not dwell on that passage since we dwelled on Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. The second passage in the New Testament is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10. Now there is a key word that is used here that I want you to see, and also the contextual relation of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, 9 and 10. Let me write these other up here, and then we'll pull these out and look at them a little harder. I want to look at all of these passages, particularly the Romans and the 1 Corinthians. These are the four passages that we have very explicit verses dealing with homosexuality. And we are on number 2, 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Okay. Now please notice the context. The proper way to study the Bible is contextually. The context is that, again, that of false teachers. And the issue in 1 Timothy are false teachers who misuse Old Testament law. Okay? Paul says, these teachers desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now that's one way of saying they just don't know what they're talking about. They do not understand what they say or what they affirm so categorically. But they're desiring to teach the law. So Paul then says, but we know this, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. That is, he's referring very clearly to Old Testament law, to the Sinaitic covenant. But the Sinaitic covenant has to be rightly divided so that one extracts principles from it and does not try to force some of the prohibitions of it on this age. He takes the principles, see? So he says, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, patricide, for murderers of mothers, matricide, for manslayers, for whoremongers. Whoremongers is the word porneia, which is simply the word fornicators. Okay? People who live loose sexual laws. By the law, the absolute declaration of righteousness is the knowledge of sin. So a proper use of Mosaic economy can illustrate for our age what sin is about. Some of the specifics, acts of sin. The beautiful thing about the New Testament is that it goes far beyond acts of sin to the mentality in which the acts of sin are bred and fostered and encouraged. See? But you can use the law, like Paul says in Romans, to document objective sin. Now, in verse 10, in this context, there is a word that's translated, "for them that defile themselves with mankind." That's in verse 10. "Them that defile themselves with mankind." Okay? Now that is one word in Greek. Okay, here is the word. Excuse me. Arsen akoitos, and it comes from arsen akoitos. I'll put the singular form down. If you want to look this up, it is A-R-S-E-N-O-K-O-I-T-O-S. Now what does that mean? Arsen akoitos is a compound Greek word, first part of it which means a male. A male. Not M-A-I-L, but M-A-L-E. Koitos in Greek means a bed. See? Then it comes to mean a conjugal bed. A bed in which one has sexual relations. Okay? We take a direct transliteration of this word koitos, and we have what? Pardon? Coitus. This word in English means sexual relations, right? Okay. So, them that defile themselves with mankind are men who go to bed with men, so this word is a word for male homosexuality, which normally goes under the heading sodomite, as we saw this morning. I meant to go over the terms again for the benefit of visitors. We defined our terms this morning. We said that homosexual, the word homosexual means preference. Notice the way we said that. It is a preference. It is not an act so much as it is a mentality, a preference for sexual relations with members of the same sex. Now that breaks down into male-female. If male wants to cohabitate with a male, male homosexuality, only we have a name for that. It's called sodomy or a sodomite. Female with female is lesbianism. Now, modern homosexuals who are proud or unashamed of their sexual preference do not like those terms, or particularly the term sodomite. They want to be called gay. So gay in our time would be a current term for homosexuals who are unashamed of their sexual preferences and promote homosexual lifestyles. We also had the term heterosexuality, which is the preference for normal, and we're going to see that word normal. Normal from divine viewpoint, male and female sexual relations. We also use the word bisexuality, which is a capacity for erotic relations with either sex. And this has become bisexuality has become a very predominant thing in our society. It is being promoted by pornographic literature. It's promoted by certain molders of public mentality, entertainers, and so on. It's flaunted in our society. Well, back to Timothy. Paul uses a term in relationship to other sins that indicate that the law can be used to show the evilness of this. Now, this morning we mentioned the Metropolitan Community Churches, which is a homosexual denomination begun by a Pentecostal minister who divorced his wife and then cohabitated or got married, quote unquote, to a male homosexual.
Ron,
yeah.
You said that was a part of some group. What was that group? You said not the National
Council of Churches. No, it's not part. The other group is the gay civil rights group, which is the National Gay Task Force. Now, the National Gay Task Force does not necessarily claim to be Christian, but the Metropolitan Community Church denomination claims to be Christian. Now, there will be Christians in the Metropolitan Community Church movement that will be part of the National Gay Task Force. The purpose of the National Gay Task Force is to promote local and national legislation to force the American public to accept the lifestyle of the homosexual. Okay. So what we're saying is there is a group that claims to be evangelical. They will talk about being redeemed and born again. And they're charismatics, by the way. It fits. The two go together. Since the charismatic movement is a flesh movement, it is not a spirit movement at all. It's of the flesh. It does not promote our Lord Jesus Christ. It promotes egocentricity and a perverted sense of spirituality. It's totally oriented to the person this way and not that way, true Christianity is. These groups are saying that that all the information in the Old Testament is not too relevant. This passage says the Old Testament information is relevant. It points out the hideousness of certain types of sins. Okay, now, notice Paul's advice. For whoremongers, fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, or homosexual males, or sodomites, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, sound teaching. Okay. So the second passage then uses a term that we're going to find in the Corinthian passage. Now I want you to turn to perhaps the passage that gets really to the issue, the Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Reference on this passage that I have. Yeah. Okay, I'll try to remember to bring that to you. Now, the context of Romans 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter, is a context in which the Apostle Paul describes a society that had revelation of God, that that revelation was involved with the natural world, but via that they could see certain attributes of God. And that society rejected God. And so you read in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain. In other words, exercise of negative volition to God and to the revelation of himself brings one to a vanity, and that means an emptiness in their imaginations. Then it says their foolish heart was darkened. That is, rejection of light increases darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word is morino, which means moronic. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now this letter was written from Corinth. And Corinth was the San Francisco of the ancient world. It was a sailor's town. It is estimated that in the temple precincts of Epaphrodite in Corinth, that there were was a minimum of 1,000 priestesses and priests who were prostitutes, and in some cases homosexuals. And that was part and parcel of the religion and culture of Corinth in Greece. Now, scholars then feel that what Paul is describing is in Romans 1 is what he had seen in Greece. See? He just took the setting in which he was, and he says, here's how this came to be. Okay, now God gets in the act, like he always does. He's there. He's the God who's there. He's the God who's active. He's the God who is personally involved with his creation. And so, because of their rejection, we read in verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. That the word heart means the mentality, the deepest resources of our mind, spirit, and intellect. It means our frame of reference. Because of the lust patterns of their frame of reference, he gave them up to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Notice the expression in verse 24, the lusts of the heart. What is the heart? This word is used in the Old Testament over 600 times. The word lib in Hebrew. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart, we're told in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your mentality, all the deepest resources of your mind, spirit, intellect. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Jesus said when he was here, it is not that which goes into a man that defiles him, it's that which comes out of him, out of his heart. See? Now, when a Jew writes in Greek, he thinks most likely Jewishly. Now, Paul may be an exception to that, but I think this word is used just like the Hebrews would use it. This is the deepest resources of the mind, soul, spirit, intellect. All of these are related. We diagram that here for you who are visitors this way. This is you. That's exactly how you look tonight. Man is a body. He has a mind, which is a nous in Greek. All these terms are different. And he has a soul, which is the word psyche, or psuche. We take the word psuche and we make it psyche. That's his soul. That's his life principle. It is via his psuche that he identifies with other life forms that he finds himself around. Plants, tomato plants, Boy, the tomatoes really respond to 90-degree weather. My tomatoes have been sick. And, you know, I've been talking to them and everything, and they still, they just won't do anything. They just grow and they don't bear any fruit. I scolded them. Not really. I haven't even been in the backyard since my family left. I've been too busy trying to drive around everybody's house and get something to eat. How do you identify with other Homo sapiens, male or female? How do you identify with the sun and the flowers and the grass and the trees and the desert that we have in Denver? Barrenness. You do that through your soul. And that is related to your mind, at the bank of your mind. Now, if you're born again, you have a spirit, which is the residence of the Holy Spirit, see? Now, in your mind, and all of this is connected, you pull these apart and you know, it's almost impossible to separate these. But in the deepest resources of the mind, there is the heart. This is a term that is used prolifically in Scripture. Okay, we call that, in this fellowship, the frame of reference. And in your frame of reference is your value system. That which you find gives meaning to life. And if you're an unbeliever, you have a value system. It's totally human viewpoint oriented. It may have been influenced by divine viewpoint. You may be a very moral person. You may be married and you may practice monogamy faithfully. That doesn't give you any points with God. None at all. God doesn't operate on the point system, on the bounty system. He operates on the system of grace provision in Jesus Christ in this age. None of us merit God, and nothing that we do will gain access to Him. But you living monogamously, because you are functioning under divine viewpoint norms and standards, you will live a much, much, much more healthy life on this earth than if you practice the Hugh Hefner viewpoint of life. Don't you let anybody kid you. Now, the point that I'm trying to make and illustrate is that the lusts proceeded out of the heart, because shot through this whole system is the problem of the sin nature. And the sin nature is nothing more than a bundle of lust of various sorts. Ego lust, power lust, material lust, sex lust, in its evil sense. Self-preservation lust, which leads us to lie and tell all kind of distortions, just for simple, for the cause of self-preservation, because we feel threatened. Paul says these lusts are very subtle in their manifestation. Now, it's out of the lust of the heart, that is, it's out of the lust of the heart that the act was produced, you see? The New Testament gets to the crux of the matter. It says that through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies. So the lust of the heart ran its course, and this led to dishonor of the body. Dishonor from whose point of view? Dishonor from God's point of view. Okay? Okay. So what happened? Well, verse 25 says what they did in their mentality. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the created thing more than the creature, creator who is blessed forevermore. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 26. He is describing a society who had rejected natural revelation from God, which if accepted will lead special revelation and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God gave them up too. Now I want to give a literal translation of this, okay? Passions of dishonor. See, there is a connective theme here. The connective theme runs back to verse 24, where they dishonored their bodies. Okay? The passions of dishonor of the mentality led to a misuse of the physical body. So verse 26b describes the passions of dishonor among women. Verse 26b, passions of dishonor among women. He now is going to focus in, verse 26, on the passions of dishonor relative to females, and then in verse 27, the passions of dishonor that he has in mind relative to males. For this cause, God gave them up to passions of dishonor, which the King James translates vile affections. For even their women, now women here is used in the concept of distinct femaleness. This is not the normal word for woman. The normal word for woman, I'm sorry about this, Lee, but the normal word for woman, sometimes translated wife, is the word gune. I don't know. The Greeks, who were lovers of beauty, and certainly women are the most beautiful thing on the face of this earth, there's no question about that. All the men of this fellowship agree to that categorically. Women are gorgeous. Finally got an amen. I've been here 8 years. First time. Yeah. Finally getting with it here. Well, this is the word phelios, which means femaleness. P-H-E-L-E-I-A-S. Not the normal word, and it's in the plural, of course, so, and this is the singular form, because if you look it up in a lexicon, it will be this form. So when he points out the fact that these are females, he's pointing them out in contradistinction to the male. For even their females did change. Now, this word change means exchanged. Women changed. And the word means exchanged. Okay? Now, that meant a deliberate choice, and it's in an aorist form. Let me write the verb. Here is the verb. Metalasso, if you wanted to look it up. M-E-T-A-L-L-A-S-S-O. Metalasso means to exchange. Now, the form of metalasso is an aorist, active, indicative. The aorist is a tense. This is the tense of consummate fact. Active means that they made the choice. They did the exchanging. It wasn't forced on them. It wasn't part of genetics. They didn't have more sex female sex hormones and female sex hormones, hence they couldn't resist. No way. No way is homosexuality genetic. Put it down once and for all in your mentality. It is not genetic. It is acquired by choice, by volitional option. And if you're a teenage guy and you don't get along too good in contact sports because you're too skinny, or maybe you're not built right, maybe you're too fat, don't let that bother you. Doesn't have anything to do with the issue. The issue has to do with a person's mind, his options, his choices. A man is a man because he thinks like a man. A woman is a woman because she thinks like a woman. And both think differently, and thank God for that. Viva la difference. Maintain and highlight the distinctive differences. I was in a travel agency. I'm going to take my wife to Hawaii next year on our 25th wedding anniversary, if we make it. Well, we got this to next February. And maybe we could even stay apart till then, and then we'd make it. We'd make our 25th. And I don't know what I said. I don't know what I said to this lady at the travel agency. She says, well, society is breaking down these differences. I said, you need to come to Holly Hills Bible Church. We don't. We accentuate the difference. We love the difference. It's just tremendous. And let society... Well, I don't want to chase that rabbit. This is a tense of consummate fact. It became a fact in the mentality of these females that they were going to exchange the use of their bodies from the natural order of divine design. See? And the active voice was, they did it. They so chose. And the indicative mode reaffirms the fact. It is the mode of fact that it happened. For this cause, God gave them over to vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use. Here we are with changed. Now we move down in the translation to the word natural use. Now watch this word because it relates to the soul. Did I write it down? I did. Here we have the word phusikon. Phusikon. Now that word is related to the word nature that you read. Even the woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That which is against nature. Putting these both down so you can see them up here at once. This is the word phusis. Phusis. Phusikon and phusis. Now, what was the natural use of the body in terms of sexual relations? Heterosexual relations. Please, subpoint. I don't have to tell you this, but subpoint. Note that the natural use of the body in heterosexual relations is looked upon in this passage as an honorable use of the body. Now, you all know that, I know. At least I hope you know that. Heterosex is a healthy passion. Okay? Okay, because that is by divine design. That is natural. But they opted for that which is against the natural, the phusis, and this word means essence. Excuse me, or native condition. And when a baby is born, the native condition of that baby and of his soul is to opt for heterosexual relations. But there can come a time in the life of that human individual in which he exchanges his heterosexual relations to homosexual relations, and in this case, it's women that is in view, and this is lesbianism. Okay? Okay. So verse 26 describes the passions of dishonor that women followed. Okay? Now verse 27. Verse 27 describes, he has mentioned that this society, because of the lusts of their own hearts, their own mentality, defiled and dishonored their bodies. He tells how the women did it in verse 26. In verse 27, he describes how the men dishonored their bodies, following these passions of dishonor. Okay? And likewise, also the men. Again, he sticks to his guns, and he uses the term that refers not to the generic concept of men, but to the men as maleness. And this word we have seen already in the word arenoikos, male bed, right? This is the word for male, arenes, males as opposed to females. And likewise also the males, as opposed to females, leaving the natural use of the woman, heterosexual relations from divine viewpoint. What did they do? They burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working in them, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or that requital, that reciprocal requital of their error, which is meet or which is compatible with the situation in which they placed themselves. That word was meet at the end, again, is a little particle, day, which means is the necessary result of the nature of a situation in which one finds himself. If you are in Denver today, then day, D-E-I, Greek impersonal verb, meant that you were miserably hot. There was just no other way. Well, I don't, maybe you had an air conditioner or a pool or something like that. But in other words, the recompense of their error, which was necessary. Look, I want to maybe say something about the last clause. The King James translates this receiving in themselves. And the word here means to receive back. In other words, you perform an act, and it doesn't stop with the act. The act reciprocates on you, and it affects you. See? So what did they receive back? They received back the recompense. The recompense. Now the recompense here is a requital, something that had to happen because of the option that they made. What was the recompense? The recompense is described in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind. And in this reprobate mind, what has happened is the complete destruction of the male image and female from divine viewpoint. In the mind of a lesbian, in the mind of a homosexual person, there is a complete devastation of what a man is and what a woman is. I wonder if you've ever considered how lonely, how absolutely lonely is the legacy of a lesbian. There is a barrier between a lesbian. And this recompense, you see, is by the very virtue of the situation in which they find themselves. Here's a lesbian. Do you know there's a barrier an enormous sociological barrier. And that barrier is what the Gay Rights Task Force is trying to break down, what the metropolitan community churches are trying to break down. There is a barrier between the lesbian, between her and the normal woman. There is absolutely no identity between the normal woman, whether she's a believer or an unbeliever, and a lesbian. There is no point of identity. They are repugnant to each other. The lesbian hates the normal woman unless she can domineer her. Possessiveness, the desire to dominate, and the deception that's necessary to dominate permeate the lesbian's mind and mentality. They control her. She is a predatory pervert. And her only relationship with women, the normal woman that she wants, is if she can control. And so when she meets the normal woman and she desires her, she will conceive in her mind a methodology to seduce her. And often in college, young girls who are Christians fall into a trap, fall into self-pity for whatever reason, and become seduced by lesbians. And often a very, very unhealthy, of course it has to be an unhealthy relationship. Sometimes it extends over a period of time, sometimes it's once and broken and so on. There's a barrier between the lesbian and the normal woman. There is a barrier between a lesbian, between her, and men. You don't want to have any association with men. Men turn her off. Okay? There is a barrier between her and societal values. That is, I'm thinking here in terms of two particularly. Marriage, that which, you know, every young gal is sort of looking for. Well, she might not be looking for marriage, but at least she's looking for a guy. You know how to tell if a teenage girl likes a guy, likes men, don't you? You cut her, and if she bleeds, she likes men or boys, you know. No concept. See, the mentality of the lesbian, according to this passage, she has been given up to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means unapproved from the divine viewpoint. And she responds negatively to divine viewpoint. Marriage, which is so honorable among women, turns her off. And then the thought of motherhood. Oh. Totally shatters the mentality of a lesbian. Now, you know, maybe you're a gal and you're not really too anxious to be a mother. Maybe you've heard about all the labor pains, you know, all that jazz. But those of you who are mothers, will you ever in eternity forget when they handed you your baby? First time. What moment in life is more precious than that? That shatters a lesbian's mentality. Couldn't even. There's no place in her mentality. She lives in a legacy of loneliness. There is a barrier between a lesbian and healthy dependence. Dependence and independence. Now, not just pornographic literature, but literature per se. Literature of the 1970s promotes lesbianism, promotes female homosexuality. And in modern literature, the love of a man for a woman will be contrasted to the love of a woman for a woman and compared. And homosexual words are put in their mouth. They speak of pure love. But the active lesbian wants to possess more than when she wants to offer pure love. She must dominate. She must control. The passive lesbian must be the love object. She must be the focal point. She must be manipulated and controlled. She must be the object of covetousness of another woman. There is no concept within these perverted mentalities of what healthy dependence is and what healthy independence is. The only person, the only woman on the face of the earth that understands that is a woman that's oriented to divine viewpoint, to Bible doctrine. She knows where her lines of dependence fall with her right man. She knows the limitations of her dependence, and she knows the limitations of her independence. Because she has Bible doctrine in her mentality. The mentality of these people are totally shattered. Worst above all, there is a barrier between her and God. Her mentality and the male homosexual's mentality is condemned. Homosexuality is not an act. Get that. Correcting the act does not correct homosexuality. It is the mentality that must be corrected. It is the mind that needs to be straightened up. Okay? Okay, such is the Romans passage. One more. Another very clear one. And we'll be through. The fourth passage. 1 Corinthians 6. Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Now, 1 Corinthians is written to the assembly of the society that Paul described in Romans 1. And the sins of society tend to become the sins of the church. So, Paul says, verse 9, know you not that unrighteousness or unrighteous, know not that the unrighteous, those that are not justified, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the King James says, be not deceived. Now there's a construction in Greek. It's may plus the present imperative that forbids the continuance of an act. There's another construction, may plus the aorist subjunctive, that forbids the beginning of an act. This is may plus the present imperative. That means they were being deceived. You know, they had the Metropolitan Community Church on the scene that was claiming the new birth, claiming the love of Christ, claiming the cross of Christ, and insisting that they go on in their lifestyle, which is contrary to the mind of Christ. Well, maybe they didn't have the church there, but they had teachers that were teaching that, and they were being deceived. And so Paul says, stop being deceived. It's even possible that they were deceiving themselves. It could be a middle. So he says, it could read, stop deceiving yourselves in this matter. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Okay? Now, there's a tenfold category here with apparently no systematic order. The first three go together, the fornicators, illicit sexual intercourse from divine viewpoint, idolatry, which is worship of the seen for the unseen, and the word adulterers, which is simply marital infidelity. Those three are frequently associated in the culture of Bible times because, like we said, with the religious practices were adultery, fornication, and so on. The two words that we're interested in are the fourth and fifth in this list of ten. Stop being deceived. Neither idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We've had the last one. Let's look at both of them again, anyhow. The King James translates the word effeminate. Now, that simply is a bad translation. Maybe in 1611 it was good, but it isn't good now, and I want to show you why it's not good. This is the word malakoi. M-A-L-A-K-O-I. Now, malakoi means, literally, it means soft to the touch ones. Soft to the touch ones. Then it comes to mean, it comes to carry the concept of dainty or delicate ones. Dainty or delicate ones. Now you can see that that carries the concept of effeminacy. Effeminacy. Kind of hard. Okay? But it meant more than that in the Greek culture. In the Greek culture, it then came to be applied to men. Notice that it's masculine ending. Masculine ending. It came to be applied to men who had opted for the dainty, delicate life where they didn't have to labor, and their means of support were homosexual acts. There was a name for this because young children were involved in this, and the name is catamites. This word means catamites. What is a catamite? A catamite is one who opts for a lifestyle that is soft and easy and dainty because he doesn't have to work. He practices homosexual acts for his money. This is a male who sells himself to homosexuals. And it is usually a young male in his teens. He doesn't have to be a teenager, but he can. I don't know if you saw the article in the Denver Post, but the article in the Denver Post said there are 1,000 male teenage catamites, they didn't use that word, but they could have, in the Hill District of the city of Denver today, now, present time, that sell themselves for homosexual acts. Paul says, this is an abuse of the body, of the mind, of the mentality, that eliminates that person from any identity with the kingdom of God. Okay? Okay. The next word that is used is this word, arsenoikoitai, abusers of themselves. We've already had it. It is the regular word for one who lies with a male, a sodomite, or a homosexual. Now, this morning, we mentioned the fact, this morning, that the Metropolitan Community Church, which is homosexual and charismatic in its concepts, there are some exegetes among them. There is one man named Blair, Ralph Blair. He is the director of the Homosexual Community Counseling Center in New York. This is what he says about these passages in the New Testament. So far, in the New Testament, as the New Testament goes, Paul makes no independent theological statement about homosexuality per se. No interpreter of the Scripture has the prerogative of backing up his or her own personal views against homosexuality with the apostles' prestige. In other words, this supposed exegete says the Apostle Paul would not be against homosexuality as it's practiced by modern Christians, quote unquote. That's beyond me in terms of exegesis. This man claims to be a born-again homosexual exegete. To even give reference to him almost is ludicrous. The Apostle Paul did not make reference to the motivation. He made reference to the mentality, and the mentality of the reprobate mind always rationalizes itself in sin, into sin. So that in modern times, people who claim to be Christians and homosexual and gay, that is, they're not ashamed of it, they defend their homosexuality on the basis of the word love. They say it's love. The Bible calls it a reprobate mind, a distortion of the mind, a complete destructive mental process whereby divine male image and divine female image is completely destroyed. Interestingly, I've been working on this topic for probably a month, and the last two Sundays, my family's gone, and so on the way home from church, I grab a hoagie and I just head on home. And I turn on the TV while I was eating the hoagie. And here at 12 o'clock noon, I don't even know the program. I don't know what it was. Here there is a panel discussing this very topic. And there is a moderator from the Presbyterian United, there is a moderator from the United Church of Christ, which includes a conglomerate of ecumenicals, and he is defending homosexuality. There is a pastor of a gay church. He, of course, is defending it. Then there was one Presbyterian man on there, and I don't remember what his official position was, but he was taking a scriptural point of view, and he didn't budge one inch. Now, this moderator of this conglomerate of churches, which is part of the National Council of Churches, and which has issued a public statement that their denomination will accept the lifestyle of homosexuals, etc., etc., their religious preferences, and so on. He says, homosexuality is not a big issue in the New Testament. Love is. Last Sunday, I got home, grabbed the hoagie, got home, turned on TV because they announced there was going to be a local one. They had a local one on. And on the local one, they had this pastor of the gay church. They had a gal that works with them. She's a lesbian. They had some other women on. I don't know why they had women on there defending the biblical position. I don't know why they didn't have some men on there. But again, the same issue came up. Jesus spoke of love. He didn't talk against the sinner. Hey, wait a minute. I yelled back, hey, wait a minute. The woman taken in adultery, he showed her real love and acceptance, but he says, go and sin no more. Didn't accept her sin. The homosexual community is crying out for acceptance. They want the barrier broken down, but they want to continue the lifestyle practice that God condemns. And I tell you, if you are a regenerated, born-again Christian, you better put your foot down and say, no! the society has gone too far. And judges and legislators who pass laws that promote this sort of thing are passing laws that are going to destroy this society. God will not permit it to exist. Keep reading in 1 Corinthians, because there's the answer. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and don't be deceived about it. It isn't that God doesn't love them. It isn't that he doesn't care. And verse 11 and 12 show that. And such were some of you. The verb were in verse 11 is the status quo essence verb, the imperfect of a me. I want to show that to you. Well, I can't. There goes the light. I won't bother changing it. And such were some of you. That word is from a me. It means the status quo essence of the mentality of the believers at Corinth. Some of them in their past were fornicators, adulterers. They were catamites. They were homosexuals. They were thieves. They were covetous. They were drunkards. They were that in the past in their status quo, but something happened. What happened? And such were some of you, but you are washed. Present tense now, see? Past tense change. You are washed. That word washed really is an aorist middle verb. And it means they were very intensely involved in the cleansing that came to their mind, that straightened out their mind. They were cleansed is the idea. Then he says, you are sanctified. Again, it's an aorist. You were sanctified or set apart. You are justified or declared righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Okay? In other words, there is hope, homosexual, whether it's female lesbianism or whether it is male sodomy. And the hope is the hope of every Christian, or of every sinner, I should say. Notice that homosexual relations is just in list with other sins, like extortioners, like thieves, like crooks. How about the word covetous? See, all of those are sins. And just like there's hope for them, just like there's hope for a drunkard, there's hope for the homosexual. And that hope is the regeneration that comes by the saving merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when those saving merits are applied to the homosexual, he is regenerated. And God begins the process of straightening out that mentality and straightening out the norms and standards of the mentality, straightening out the male image, the female image, and that person is on the road to recovery. Now, next week, we're going to have to deal with... These are all the passages in the New Testament. Next week, we're going to have to deal with some of the causes of homosexuality. Is it possible for a Christian to be a homosexual? What about his mentality if he is a homosexual? We'll be dealing with those issues. Before we go, I want to give a summary to make sure that we pull together. I can't do it, can I? Change the bulb. I'm going to give the summary. I've just dictated, and it'll be on the tape. I have a summary of these passages in this order. One, though few in number, the New Testament passages are explicit and condemnatory of the homosexual mentality and the acts. Number two. Okay. Number one. Though few in number, the New Testament passages are explicit and condemnatory of the homosexual mentality and acts, just like we saw in the Old Testament. Now see, the gay church wants to make a big point out of that. They're saying, you're making too big of an issue out of it. Hey, Hey, listen. When homosexuality is paraded as a viable lifestyle before our children, what of the issue of the fundamental basic structure of society, the home? There is no home in the homosexual mentality. There can be no children. What happens to the home if that's a viable lifestyle? If the homosexual is not to be discriminated against in terms of job placement and procurement, what is, and by law, what is to stop a homosexual from applying for the pastorate of this church? What's to stop them? What's to stop the legal jurisprudence or the legal recourse to close this church down if you would refuse to hire it? I know. Anita Bryant's not making too big of an issue out of it. You better write it down. You better thank God for that woman. She laid her career on the line. I haven't seen an orange juice ad in her name yet since she did that. She laid her career on the line for a moral commitment that she had. You better thank the Lord for her, I'll tell you. I haven't seen many other Christians do that. Do you know of any seminary presidents that have made a real strong public commitment in this area? Now, maybe some have. I'm just saying, I don't know anybody, but I know she has. And she has become the butt of jokes of the entertainment field, which is shot through with homosexuality. They just ridicule her every chance they get. So do the liberal newspapers. The gay church says, hey, you're making too big of an issue. The Bible doesn't make that big an issue. Oh, yes, it does. Okay, point two. In the 1 Timothy passage, 1, 9, and 10, the context is Old Testament law. The attitude of Old Testament law relative to homosex in this age. Homosex is as contrary to sound doctrine as is patricide, murder of father, matricide, murder of mother, lying, and so on, that you find there in 1 Timothy. Do I need to repeat that? I probably can't do it the same way. Context of 1 Timothy relates the Old Testament law and its attitudes toward homosex and to patricide, matricide, lying, and so on, to this age. And it declares that all of these things are contrary to sound doctrine. Point three. The Romans passage categorically teaches that homosexuality is contrary to divinely designed natural affections. It is unnatural, meaning contrary to native essence or condition. Homosexuality completely destroys divinely designed male and female images and roles in society, and hence it will destroy society. Repeat. Romans 1:26 and 7 categorically teach that homosex is contrary to divinely designed natural affections. It is unnatural, meaning contrary to native essence or condition. It completely destroys divinely designed male and female images and roles. How's your shorthand coming, Phil? Number four. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 teaches that the homosexual person can be delivered through the great message and the power of the gospel. And probably no other way, because all psychiatry or psychology does is to teach you how to deal with the act, how to adjust to the conditions, how to get through today. You don't get to the core issue. The core issue is the mind. The gospel gets to the mind. See? How wonderful that Paul could say, and such were some of you. I didn't hear. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 teaches that the homosexual can be delivered via the great message and the power of the gospel. Well, it also teaches, of course, that if he's not delivered, he has no part in the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean that a saved person will lose his salvation. We'll have to deal with that next week. A saved person can get involved in homosexual activities. You better believe it. And unfortunately, among women, there is a high rate of women, Christian women, involved in lesbianism. And we'll talk about that next week. Yes, Art?
Ron, this morning in Genesis 19, we related and at length to Sodom and Gomorrah and the reason why God's judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. How long in the number of years do you think it took society or those people to begin and come to that point where God said it's over?
Well, you remember when Israel was coming out of Egypt, God says, "Go not by the way, Highway 1." It doesn't say that, sorry. Oh, I don't have the overhead. Apostle Paul had the same trouble. He says, "Go not by the way of the of something." I can't remember the word. It means don't go up this line because the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. Israel is going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. In that society, the iniquity had run a long way, but it took 40 more years for it to run its course. Now, there's no way that we can then put delineation on a society. That's the only verse that I'm not answering your question about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm referring to another culture that God wanted to wipe out. And he wanted to wipe them out for the same type of a situation. It had become so destructive to natural divine design that he had to destroy the society. That's the only one that I can think of that put a time element on it. It took 40 more years and then God says, "The iniquity of the Amorites is full. Go. Destroy them. Wipe them out of the land." But there's no way. Look at American society. It's almost unbelievable what has happened in American society. Once you open the doors, unless there is a very strong vocal protest, the thing will get worse. Take the massage parlors. Let the massage parlor come into your area where you live. Just let one come in. It'll get worse. I was in Las Vegas last summer, and I was watching the news, and they were talking about keeping the baths out of Las Vegas. Now, prostitution is legal in Nevada. But it's not legal in Las Vegas. I think that's right. Now, I'm not sure. But I think that's right. But in L.A., on the West Coast now, they have the baths now, like the Oriental baths. Just another form of erotic sensuality, you know. Make money, prostitution, et cetera, et cetera. But they didn't want the baths in Las Vegas. Well, that means the town is degenerating. And so they were telling on the news about the city council passing these limitations. You know, Las Vegas is already the sewer. I mean, that's where all the sludge and, you know, the mops, mop ends in the hair and spittle. It's already what it is. The highest crime rate in the United States is in Las Vegas. It's terrible. It's a fun place to go and see how people get ripped off. Oh, mercy. I thought I was back home. Couldn't believe it. Open the door, and it gets worse. And I tell you, Christian people, they better get vocal. We live in a democracy. When we talk about the solution to this, we live in a democracy, and we really believe in this church in the exercise of volition. Nobody comes around bugging you about coming to this church. You exercise your volition in this place. We don't have any means of coercion. We believe in the exercise of volition. I believe that what you practice as a consenting adult in your house is your business. I believe there ought to be a compatibility between private morality and public morality, certainly. But what you do, that's your business. I don't have any right to interfere. But in public assembly, and in a church, we have the responsibility to communicate divine viewpoint and do it forcefully, and we better do that. And we're going to have to legislate morality in the United States, even though it's a democracy. We're coming to that. It's going to have to happen. And somebody's civil rights are going to be violated. That's all there is to it. Yes?
Why, is there any connection, or can we tell from any connection between homosexuality and demon activity, and possibly today between the concurrent rise of demon activity and homosexuality in the United States?
I think you could probably make a case out for it, but really, to lay it off on demons is really not the right route to go in terms of an emphasis, even though there is a connection, yeah. There is a connection, I think you can make a good case for it. But really, it's the volitional choice of the individual, and that's where the emphasis needs to be kept, that there is a choice in this matter. And there may be latent homosexuality in individuals. That does not make them a homosexual. It's a matter of choice. And we'll see that next week. If you are here tonight and you are homosexual, male or female, we love you like we love any sinner. We don't spend our time in this fellowship talking about homosexuality. We're on a special topic here. We love you like we love any sinner. We just don't accept your sin, that's all. Neither does God. He loves you the same way. Same thing's true if you're a crook or a liar. And learn, if the scriptures condemn how you think and how you act, accept it. Say, yeah, that's right, that's divine viewpoint. Accept it. If we can help you in any way to discover what it is to be liberated from the control of the sin nature and lust drives that you have no control over. And we have the answer for that. Yeah, we really do. We got the answer for that. We want to help you. Here we close in prayer. For Holly Hills, we pray, our Father, a sense of manliness for our men, scriptural sense, divine viewpoint sense of what a man is. And we thank you for the men that you've given us. We thank you for that that's already here. We're grateful. For our women, we pray for real sense of identity with divine viewpoint on what is a woman. Deep identity, deep involvement. And we pray for a compassion for homosexuals who are trapped by their own choice, but nevertheless trapped. Help us to forcefully communicate divine viewpoint to them in a very loving way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.